Carbondale Road this morning on our way in. I don't know if anybody else got caught up in that. We were there for probably about 15 minutes. Anyway, so we're a little bit behind our time here this morning. Always appreciate the. I've been enjoying the teaching in regards to our missionaries, and learning about them, the specifics. I think it's a good idea, and reiterating it again and again, going over it, that helps us remember. So the Lord clearly wants us to be mission-minded, and I think that's a good idea to be mission-minded. But I always appreciate those challenges. Some of those flags are tricky, though. You think you know them, and you don't. Anyway, good to be with you this morning. We're going to go ahead and begin by turning to Genesis chapter 37. Yes, sir. So, 1971, I heard you say the other day, that was the first service in the basement. Is that, would that be about the same time? Yeah.
No, it was before that.
Oh, really? Okay. Yeah. Yes, sir, Mr. Black. Yes, sir. It's neat. It's nice to know the some of the history, or all the history, not just of the church, but our affiliations with those that have been affiliated with the church. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to go ahead and dive back into the life of a young man at 17 named Joseph, who is about to go on a bit of a journey. This journey is going to take quite a little while, over 20 years he'll be away, and it's going to start with some betrayal, it's going to start with some disloyalty, it's going to start with some hatred and some shock and some, I'm sure, tears and disgust and disappointment and fear. We get so accustomed to these stories, we sort of lose track of all of the emotion. Human beings, we work and run by emotions. Now, we know we have to be careful not to let our emotions rule us. We have to let the truth rule us, and specifically the truth of God's Word. That's why we don't have to be afraid. We can trust Him. We don't have to let the emotion of fear or any of those sorts of things lead us. But that doesn't mean that we don't experience those things. Joseph loved his father, and he asked about his father several times when his brothers unknowingly reunited with him at the end of this adventure he's about to go on. And he asked a couple of times, how's your father doing? And essentially what he was asking was, how's dad doing? He missed him. He loved him. And you can imagine how difficult it would have been for him just to be ripped from his father's love and sold into slavery, into a foreign land as a young man without any control over his life or his destination. Except for one thing, that would be a sad story. God was in control of his life and his destination. And so that being said, the story is a wonderful adventure of God's promise fulfilled, of God's protection and safety on his people met and kept, of God's protection over a young man named Joseph, and even over Jacob. So there's a lot in this account, and what I really want us to do is see the life of Joseph, how he lived, how he trusted God, how he reacted to the wrongs done to him, and sort of adjust our own thinking, if need be, to be like him. So Genesis chapter 37, the title of this little sermon here, I'll say for Al's sake, is Here Am I. Here Am I is a term that we're going to see here, and I want to indulge myself a little bit on that phrase, Here Am I. But let's begin by praying, and then we'll start here in verse 5. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for each one that's taken the time to be here in your house to learn as we, Father, remind ourselves and sing and learn these Sunday school song openings. It's so important. It reminds us of our roots. It reminds us of what your word says, that we need to have faith like a little child. And it's so good that we can come. We have children in our midst, but also we, as your children, can sing these songs from our hearts. Lord, as nostalgia might take hold of us, also, Father, your spirit and the childlike love that we have for you takes hold of us as well. Thank you for our missionaries. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders that we've been having in regards to who they are and what they've been up to and how they have spent their lives, in some cases, serving you faithfully. And we get to spend our life as a church praying for them faithfully. And Lord, serving by giving in any way that we can. So we thank you for that. And now, Lord, for your word and for the life of this young man, teach us what you want us to know. And God, we just ask, even here now, that you would bless this whole day, those that will join us in a little while, Lord, that we might all worship and fellowship together in a way that pleases you, that you would be glorified and your Son exalted in our hearts. So we just thank you for Sunday. We thank you for the Lord's Day. We pray your blessing now on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. We last left Joseph being hated, as I mentioned, by his brethren. And the coat of many colors didn't help. They knew. Dad loves him more. Joseph probably recognized that. Maybe he didn't at this young age, but he didn't seem to really take that into consideration when dealing with his brothers. He didn't always use tact. You know, sometimes it's not wrong when we say certain things. Some things are right to say, but we might say the right thing in the wrong way or for the wrong reason. And that's a mistake. I've had to learn that over the years. It is better to be righteous than it is to be right. Sometimes I just need to close my mouth and say to myself, I don't need to be right, I need to be righteous. I just need to be humble. And those are the lessons that we learn in life. Joseph was no doubt learning some of those lessons, as he was not a perfect individual. But we see here in verse 5 that he makes things worse for himself. Now, not with ill intention, I don't believe, because who gave him these dreams? Clearly God did. And this isn't a message about dreams. We need to be careful when it comes to that. We know that sometimes people get into danger when they begin to have a dream about wearing a sombrero, standing on the Eiffel Tower eating pizza, and then you wake up in the morning and try to determine what God wanted you to know about that. Don't watch television before you go to bed, maybe. But apart from that, I don't believe that God gives us, in general, dreams that we're supposed to follow and understand or interpret. Now, that being said, I will add this. I've had dreams about individuals that I haven't seen or thought of in a long time. And when I wake up, I remember my dream, and guess what? I'm thinking about that individual. So I'm not going to dismiss the whole thing altogether and say God never uses dreams. I'm just not going to give us a formula or any I don't know how it works. But I know sometimes I have a dream and I'll wake up in a certain mood. Sometimes my wife will have a dream. I did the wrong thing. She wakes up mad at me and I didn't do anything. I wasn't even there. So it's fine. Again, back to our emotions, right? And how they rule us. Well, in this case, as in some other cases, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar or, in this case, Joseph, sometimes dreams did mean things. In this case, it did. And there was an interpretation. We get to that in a different book of the Bible, I believe, the book of Revelation, actually. But verse 5, it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." So again, he's not very tactful in regards to some of these things because he tells them his dream, and they clearly get the message, and they don't like the message. Verse 6, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." So what is the message that they got? What message would you get if someone said that to you? Yeah, that's exactly right. It's not even that. So you're telling me that in your dream we were bowing down to your sheaf. That's interesting. No, they got the message under that message. You think you're better than us. That's exactly what you think. You're dreaming dreams about how good you are, how much better you are than us. That wasn't the case. Remember, God is about to show them literally throughout the ways in which this experience unfolds as his brethren come down and bow and submit to his authority, as they literally bow and humble themselves before him as they're listening to his accusations about them being spies. So this quite literally is going to unfold. I think it's also a picture of what we read about in the book of Revelation. And I won't guess the chapter. I think it might be 6. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. 11 maybe it is, where the sun and the moon and the 11 stars picture the nation of Israel. And that's another message for another day, but I'm going to have to double check this. Revelation chapter 12, So it talks about the wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. And I just referenced this. It's Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I believe it's a picture of the nation of Israel, who is being pursued by the dragon. So I only bring that up because we see that pictured all the way in the book of Genesis, way, way back in the book of Genesis a long time ago. This is a picture of Israel. And actually, this dream that Joseph has helps us with the interpretation in Revelation. This isn't a picture of the Catholic Church or of Mary. This is a picture of the nation of Israel. And to me, that seems clear. But in this setting here, this is a picture of God's deliverance to the family of Israel through Joseph, who will deliver them by God's providence, by God's leading, by God's design. And so we see that. They don't like this dream, verse 8. And as Larry said, yeah, you think you're better than us. Verse 8, it says, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his words, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So they literally said, you know, you think you're going to be the boss of us? You think you're going to reign over, you're going to dominate us? You're going to tell us how to live and what to do? And they hated him even more for it. I'm not sure the exact count. It's either 3 or 4 times in this chapter do we read how much they hate him. Hate's a strong word. Our moms and dads used to say that. Don't use hate. Hate's a strong word. It is. It's wrong to hate. Jesus Christ said, if you hate your brother, that's the same as murder in the eyes of the Lord. He said, if you hate someone else, it's the same as murder. It's a big deal. And yet his brothers hated Joseph. They didn't like him. And it just is making it worse. Oh, now here comes the guy with the coat of many colors, dad's favorite. He's talking about how he's going to be the boss of us and reign over us. And so they despised him even more. And so what does Joseph do? He says, well, that's not the only dream I had. Let me tell you about another one. In verse 9, he goes on, and he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. This is the reference from Revelation. I got ahead of myself there. But verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So they didn't understand the deliverance that God was preparing for the family. And even dad's a little bit put off by this. Well, what does this mean? You're trying to say, I don't know, dad. I just had this dream. This is what I dreamed. So you think your mom and I are going to come and all your brothers, we're going to bow to you some way? This, you know, maybe things are starting to go to your head. So it's just interesting, Jacob's reaction. He rebukes him. And then he says in verse 11, and his brethren envied him, they were jealous, but his father observed the saying. So he never dismissed it completely. He said, I don't know. There's something about what Joseph said to me. Joseph, just stop talking that way. But his father couldn't put it out of his mind completely, and for good reason, because there was something to it. Verse 12, let's read down to verse 12 and 13 here. It says, and Israel said unto Joseph, verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he went, or sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So a couple of things, and we're going to go in a bit of a different direction here for the next 20 minutes or so, or 15 minutes. Number one, Joseph is the favorite. That's pretty consistent as far as what we've learned about the life of Joseph and the relationship with his dad. But again, as I said last week, maybe it was, that didn't mean that Jacob didn't love his other children, or that he in some way despised them or rejected them. And we see that demonstrated a few different times throughout this story, this account. And here's one of them. Hey, Joseph, I wonder how your brothers are doing. I want you to go check on them, see how they are. I think it's important to note that, so that we don't have this image that, yeah, Jacob sort of, he made some mistakes in regards to showing favor to Joseph to such a degree that it really did cause a lot of problems for his family. That was a mistake. But so we don't assume or think that he didn't love his other children at all. That's simply not accurate, not true, especially when you see things like this. And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren." Now, he was checking up on them, because Joseph was the guy that was tattletale, and he'd come back with the report. Joseph would tell Dad what was really going on. Reuben or some of these other brothers, they might give him a sort of a cleaned up version of the story. But he still was concerned. He was still interested. "Go see how your brethren are doing." Now, this would have been hard work, a lot of walking involved, a lot of traveling. This would have been dangerous. You know, when the report was brought back to Jacob that Joseph was devoured by a wild animal, and he showed him the coat ripped up with the blood, Jacob didn't say, "Wild animal, what are you talking about? No wild animals around here." No, he believed the lie because there were. This was a dangerous task as well as an arduous one. He would have to make the trek all the way to Shechem to see where his brothers were. And then thirdly, he was willing to take his time to do this. Jacob was a little different than his other older brothers. Him and Benjamin were kind of off to themselves a little bit. So his dad said, "Look, I want you to do something for me." And Joseph said, "Yeah, sure, Dad, I'm off. Away I go." And he was willing to do that. So this phrase, "Here am I," we see that different times in the text. And I thought we'd just spend some time on this little phrase here this morning, because Joseph did three things that I think is a great example for us. His father asked him to do something that would be potentially dangerous, that would consume his time, that would be difficult. And Joseph's response to his dad was, "Here am I," or "Yes, sir." That phrase, "Here am I," is akin to saying, "To hear is to obey," or "Thy will be done." So when he says, "Here am I," he's submitting to the will of his father and saying, "Thy will be done. To hear is to obey. Whatever you say, this is what I'm going to do." And I jotted down three things I want us to remember, because I think this is one of the areas that we can apply how this 17-year-old young man lived his life throughout the story, the account we're looking at. But also we can apply it to our lives and say that he was a man that faithfully, respectfully, and willingly obeyed his father. And I jotted that down. He faithfully responded. "Here am I." Sometimes we have selective hearing, especially as children. Some of you know that. It's like the kids only listen when they like what they hear. "Time to come in." How many times did you have to hear that before you came in the house when you were little, right? "Time for supper." 2-3 times later, finally, mom comes in the living room to shut the cartoons off. "I told you it was time for supper," right? Selective hearing. You even have it when you get older. Just ask our wives and husbands. Well, here, Joseph wasn't listening selectively to his father. His father requested that he do something, and Joseph, he responded with obedience. He faithfully responded. You know, our father will call on us to do things. Sometimes we have selective hearing. You know, it's not that God is sending me out into the backfield here to check on some people that are lingering. It's a different culture, a different season. I'm a different part of the plan of God, and yes, the church today. And he may not call me specifically to go check on, see how my brethren, the shepherds, are doing, but he may call on me to do something else, and I need to be quick to say, "Here am I, Lord." Whether it's an attitude, maybe anger or bitterness or some lustful thought or some sin enters my mind or begins to tempt me. And immediately through the Spirit, the Lord calls me, "Tim, to the right here. Get back to center. Don't deviate." And I need to respond faithfully. "Here am I. I hear you, Lord. Yes, I hear you." Do you ever notice it's easy to ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction and leading? That still, small voice that we can hear, but it's easy to ignore. When the Father speaks to us through His Word or through the Spirit, whether it's an attitude adjustment, whether it's to confess sin, whether it's to abstain from sin, to not yield to that temptation, we have to be quick to faithfully respond. "I hear you. Lord, I hear you. Here am I." Secondly, to respectfully listen instead of talking over the Lord. What do I mean by that? Sometimes God will correct me or rebuke me, and I'll justify my sin instead of just obey Him. Yeah, Lord, but you know, they said this to me, so I have every right to respond. And they made me angry, and that was a sin, what they did or what they said. And so, and they need to know that, and they need to recognize that they hurt me. And not always. Sometimes it's better to be righteous than to be right for sake of a relationship. I've ruined relationships with people because I was right. I regret that. It's hard to get them back, especially when those relationships include people that aren't saved, and ultimately that's what I want for them. I don't want to be right. I want them to be righteous as Christ is willing to make them so that we can be together forever. Because eventually we'll all be right. We'll all have it straightened out. And it's getting from here to there without making a mess along the way. And so we need to be careful to respectfully listen to what the Lord is saying and not justify our actions or behaviors, not say, oh, no, this, I hear you, Lord, but I'm gonna adjust what you said to me and do it a little bit differently. Follow the instructions exactly and then finally willingly obey, and that's the point. Just do what he said. Tim, just follow the instructions. God's instructions always work. And so we see that example here with Joseph as he says to his dad, here am I. What do you need, Dad? Go to Shechem? Sure, I'm on my way. Away I go. And away he did go. I want to look at a couple of other passages that remind us of this kind of attitude. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 introduces us to the great-grandfather of Joseph. How was his great-grandfather? What was he like? What about his grandfather? Abraham and Isaac, these guys. Well, Genesis chapter 22, we know the story really well, so we won't read the whole thing. But a fellow by the name of Abraham, here's the voice of the Lord, verse 1, and it came to pass these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am, or here am I. Down in verse 11, he says, here am I a second time, as God calls on Abraham to stay his hand. Don't bring the knife down. Abraham responds again, here am I. And by the way, even Isaac in this chapter, verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Excuse me, Abraham responds to his father. The idea is that Joseph's great-grandfather and even his father recognized and understood this obedience that Isaac had with his dad, that Abraham had with his Lord God. And God called on him to give. I jotted down that he faithfully responded, he respectfully listened, and he willingly obeyed. Abraham did. And he gave up this offering willingly, was willing to lay his life or the life of his son down at the request of his God. Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And Abraham said, here am I. And he was willing to give. And sometimes the Lord calls on us to give. Genesis chapter 31, just quickly. Another, here am I. Genesis chapter 31, a little further down the road, just before we get to Joseph, Jacob. Another scene that we're familiar with, Genesis chapter 31. This young man, Jacob's full of zeal and vinegar and fervor and all that kind of stuff. And he wants to win the hand of his beautiful lady, and he's been working hard, and he's earning his keep, and his wages are being changed. And a fellow by the name of Laban, his uncle, hasn't been very fair, but God's paying attention the whole time. And eventually God's like, okay, enough is enough. I'm going to call you out, Jacob. So we look at verse 11, just jumping into the text here. Again, there's dreams referenced here. God shows him what he's going to do through the animals, the cattle, the sheep. In verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. So again, just another example. And in this case, God was asking Jacob to go. Verse 12, and he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle and ringstrake, speckled and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. So Joseph was asked by his father to go. Joseph's response was, here am I. Abraham was asked of the Lord to offer his son to give, and Abraham's response was, here am I. Again, that response of being faithful to the Lord God, of respectfully listening and willingly obeying. And so we see that example again. Any thoughts or comments on any of this morning? Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at a couple of more. It's such a simple little phrase, but we see it several times throughout these passages of men of God. Again, we're talking about Joseph, Abraham, Isaac and his obedience to the Lord and also his father, Jacob and his response. Exodus chapter 3, a fellow by the name of Moses. We know about him. He was the man that God used to lead the nation of Israel when everything was all done. They had lived there. God provided. They were getting bigger. They were multiplying. They were blessed. But the new Pharaoh didn't like the nation of Israel, wanted to do something about it. And God said, yep, time to lead them out. Need a man. Here's a little baby. God said, I like this baby. Mom and Dad were brave, courageous. They said, we're going to obey God rather than man. Moses was rescued, and God used Moses to lead the nation of Israel out. But before he took on the job of leadership, and in this case, by the way, God asked Moses to lead. Will you be a leader? You know, the point is clear. God is going to ask us to do things for him. God is going to ask us to lead for him, whether it's in our church, whether it's in our relationship, whether it's in our home or with our children. These are things that God asks of us to do. It's not maybe a big journey to Egypt where you're going to not see your father for 20 years, but God might ask you to do something for him or to give something up for him or to lead by example for him or for his honor. And in this case, Moses did that for the Lord. And so in Exodus chapter 3, it says in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire and out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, and there are those words, here am I. He faithfully responded. He didn't ignore those words or that call from God out to him. Tim, sometimes I hear that. Now, not audibly in my mind, okay, that would probably frighten me. But you know what I mean. And it's important that we make that distinction sometimes. But through the Word of God, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I hear the Lord calling me, Tim, as you did to Moses, and in this case it was to lead. And he faithfully responded. He respectfully listened to what God had to say. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to lead my people. And then he willingly obeyed. Now, it took some doing. I can't talk, and I'm not good with my words, and I'll send your brother, we'll help you. You need to obey. And he did. And so these are requests that God makes of us, those who put their faith in him, to lead and to obey and to go and to give, all these different things. Let's look at another one. Why not? We'll go to, we'll finish off, I think, with these. 1 Samuel chapter 3, please. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is a great story. A young man given up because God is faithful and answered prayer. A young woman by the name of Hannah prayed. She poured her heart out to God. God responded, blessed her, not only with one child, but several. And this one child, Samuel, as was promised, is given over to the work of the Lord. And Samuel is now under the care of Eli, and he hears someone calling his name. And we see a couple of times in this passage here, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Did I give you the right reference? Yep, starting in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now, we know, we won't read the rest of it, but we know both times Samuel thought it was Eli calling for him. He jumped out of bed, ran into Eli and said, yeah, I heard you calling for me. What do you need? And Eli said, I didn't call for you. Go to bed. Second time, he said, well, you know, it might be the Lord. And so when he hears the call, the final time, Samuel says, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Verse 10. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So once Samuel straightened out who was speaking to him with Eli's help, and even before that, he was still willing to obey. He faithfully responded, he respectfully listened, and he willingly obeyed. And when he finally got it straightened out who was speaking to him, that's exactly what happened. He faithfully responded, even as he was given instruction to by Eli. Here am I, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. And he respectfully listened to the instructions of the Lord. He didn't add, well, I don't want to tell Samuel that bad news, Lord. He won't like to hear that, and maybe I'll tell him something different. And he just, whatever God told him. And when Eli asked him, Samuel said, well, here's what God told me. And so he willingly obeyed what God had for him to do. And likewise, the Lord will ask us to do things, whether it's ministry, whether it's joining the church or giving to the Lord's work or going to this one or that one and serving in some way. The Lord will call on us to obey him. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll close with this one. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll end this little portion. Sometimes the Lord asks us to give, as he did with Abraham. Sometimes he asks us to go, as he did to Jacob, or to do, as he did to Samuel. Sometimes he asks us to lead, as he did with Moses. Sometimes he asks us to tell the truth, tell the word of God, tell the gospel, tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is probably the one that we remember the most when we hear that phrase, here am I. And so it's Isaiah. And I love the scene because he sees God, he sees him in his temple. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. Just an incredible scene here as Isaiah sees the throne of God high and lifted up, the train of God, the majestic robes of God somehow fill the temple. And there are these angels with six wings. Right? These are not typical two-winged angels that are scary enough. These are six-winged angels. These guys are three times as fast. And here they are, covering their face, covering their feet. Why? Because they hover in the presence of Almighty Holy God. Now think of that for a second. Because Isaiah, who says, hey, I'm a man of unclean lips. You don't want to pick me, Lord. I'm nobody. I'm a sinner. And yet God, so holy and so righteous and so just that the angels who are in his presence cover their face from his glory, cover their feet in honor. And with two, they flew. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of this temple, the pillars begin to move, and the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the voices and all of these things. And finally, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he realizes he's in the presence of a holy God. Now, this is who calls on us to give, to do, to lead, to tell, to go. It is Almighty God. And in his love and his grace, he extends his mercy to mankind. He reaches out to us and says, I will use you. I will bless you with the knowledge of me. And you'll know who I am. And he asked, in this case, Isaiah verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. They need to know. Judgment's coming. They need to know the truth. They've forsaken my ways. This isn't going to be easy, Isaiah. And it wasn't. But he faithfully responded, respectfully listened, and willingly obeyed. And this is what Joseph demonstrated to his dad as well. Seems like such a small thing. But every one of us, I think, as Christians, are daily trying to accomplish that same goal. Every day, trying to faithfully listen, respectfully listen, and willingly obey the Lord God. Any comments or thoughts before we move on here this morning?
It's interesting, the word us. Hmm.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, there's lots of little examples of what you're saying. So who will go for us? Larry was just referencing that God is referencing the Trinity there. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these things here this morning? I was just taken up with that phrase, here am I. And we see it so many times in reference to other men of God and people of God who are being faithful. And, you know, oftentimes the Lord will call on us, and we have to say, Lord, here I am. I'm listening. I'm paying attention, and I want to be willing to be used of you. I want to obey. Respectfully listen, faithfully respond, or willingly obey, all three of those things. All right, Genesis chapter 37, just as we close here, we got about 5 minutes left. I want to look at one more thing. It says in verse 15, I love this as well. And we'll stop here with this verse, but I want to pick it up next week on this point. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? So Jacob says, hey, son, I need you to go. I want you to check on your brothers, see how they're doing. They're with the sheep out in Shechem. And so Joseph says, here, my dad, sure, whatever you need, I'm going to go. And off he heads out to Shechem. On the way, it says he meets a certain man, or a certain man found him. And I love this because I think we can probably, at least it's fair to say, we can speculate or guess who this certain man was. Maybe it was just a certain man. Some guy that happened to leave home and he was going somewhere else, and on his way he happened to come across the sons of Jacob or the sons of Israel, and he somehow overheard them discussing what they were going to be doing, and he heard them say that they were going to Dothan, and then he carried on his way, and then he happens to run into Joseph. And he happens to have the exact information that Joseph needs to send Joseph in the right direction, because right now he's going the wrong way. So I love the order of events here, because in my mind, it is clearly a certain man sent by God to make sure that Joseph is going the right way. And where is that direction, by the way? To find his brothers, which will ultimately send him to Egypt, into slavery. And God wants to make sure that Joseph ends up in that situation. You know, that's the part of our relationship with God that we struggle with. When you break it down to the bare bones of the situation, that is exactly what has happened. Verse 15, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? So we see Joseph's like, I don't know where they are. They were supposed to be here. Those guys, those rascals, they took off. They're not doing their job. I don't know what Joseph thought, but he's wandering around trying to find his brothers. All of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, here comes a certain man. Oh, hello. What are you looking for? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because I kind of needed some help. I'm looking for my brothers. And this is what I love. It says in verse 16, and he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. I said we were going to close, so we're done. But I love that scene. Sometimes you're the certain man. Sometimes you're the one that God uses to send somebody else into his will. You might encourage someone and say, look, don't give up. Keep praying about it. That person goes to prayer, God answers that prayer, they're encouraged, and they continue in the will of God. You might say, look, why don't you come on out to church on Sunday? Someone comes to church, they hear exactly what the Spirit of God wants them to hear, and they're encouraged, they're challenged, they're convicted, they're saved, or whatever. And you might be the person that God uses. I say might be, but bank on it. Different times in our lives, God absolutely will use you and I to help others in their walk with the Lord in some way. Somebody might say, hey, you need to think about this. Next thing you know, they're a missionary on the mission field. How'd you get there? Well, a certain person said something to me one day, and next thing I know, I was in Dothan instead of Shechem. Before you know it, I was in Egypt instead of at home with my dad. Then I was in prison. Now I'm sitting on this throne. You know, God's instructions always work, and all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. But that doesn't always look that way, and it doesn't always feel that way, because like I said, this certain man, I don't know if Joseph thought about that, but he might have thought, if it had been me, I would have thought, oh, I wish I hadn't found my brothers that day. I could have just went home. I'd still be home instead of sitting in this prison with a butler and a baker. You know, it was the will of God that this certain man find Joseph and say, oh, I know where your brothers are. I overheard them. Really? How'd that happen? Yeah, they said they're going to Dothan. So there you go. Oh, okay, I'll go to Dothan. Away he goes. And we'll pick it up there next week. But anyway, God is involved in every aspect of our lives as Christians. He's there leading the way. And we have to be careful to faithfully respond, respectfully listen, and willingly obey. And it might not make sense to us when we do. But if we do, we will be in the middle of God's will, wherever he wants us to go, whether it's into a storm in a boat or into slavery into Egypt. Ultimately, when Joseph looked back, he was like, oh, okay, you meant it for evil, but I see now God meant it for good. And so that's what God is able to do. Any comments as we close this morning? I apologize for being preachy. I didn't have a whole lot of, just get fired up about these things and don't give you a lot of opportunity to say anything or respond, but I want you to. If you have any comments or thoughts. One of the things that I love our young people to know is that Timothy says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. And Joseph is a young man that was an example to his brothers, to his parents, to those that were around him. And what was his secret weapon? It was really just obeying the Lord and trusting the Lord. And it made a huge difference not only in his life, but ultimately in the lives of what would be thousands upon thousands of Israelis that benefited from his obedience to the Lord God. All right, we'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account and for the life of Joseph. And help us, Father, like him, to faithfully respond when you call on us. Lord, to respectfully listen to what it is that you're asking us to do, whether it is to give something, whether it is to go somewhere, whether it is to do something or to lead in some way or to serve in some way, Father, to tell others about Christ. We just pray that you would help us to willingly obey. And all the while, we know that the flesh and the enemy wants to twist our thinking to do the opposite of what you ask. But God, the best place for us to be is in your will. So we just pray, help us to follow your instructions, your leading. Thank you for Joseph, for this example. And we thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.